I'd like you to turn, if you will, please, to Revelation, the first chapter. Revelation 1. We'll begin reading with verse 1. The revelation of Jesus Christ, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent and signified it by his angel unto his servant John, who bare record of the word of God, and of the testimony of Jesus Christ, and of all things that he saw. Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. John, to the seven churches which are in Asia, grace be unto you and peace, from him which is, and which was, and which is to come, and from the seven spirits which are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth. Unto him that loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion for ever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. Father, we just thank thee for thy word again. We thank thee for what we've already heard, and we ask thee that it will be made a reality to us in its outworking in our lives, to the end that we might follow thee as we ought, and the dictates of thy word as we should. We seek this, that we might be convinced of these things, convicted of them, and thus live. And then we ask thee that as we read now and look into thy word, that thou wilt bless us and teach us once again by thy Spirit, so that we're added to and we enjoy that precious word, and we learn something of thy Son, of himself, so that our hearts are drawn out to him, and consequently, we will desire, with great desire, to live for him. Just bless us. As we consider this portion together, we ask in the Lord Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Notice, if you will, the progression of Revelation. I find this rather interesting. It says it's the revelation of Jesus Christ, but notice that God gave it unto him, and the ultimate end of it was to show his servant things which must shortly come to pass, but God gave it to his Son, and the Son sent it, and signified it by his angel, unto his servant John, who in turn bore record of the word of God to us, so that there's progression. God the Father gives it to the Son, who in turn gives it to the angel, who gives it to John, who passes it along to us. That's quite a progression, but this is the way it works. And we see it established there, particularly in this passage. Now, as we read this portion, we also see that John wrote it and sent it to the seven churches which are in Asia and greeted them with grace and peace, the typical greeting that Paul often used. And then he goes on to say that the greeting comes, the grace and truth, or peace, comes from him which was, which is, and which was, and which is to come, which I take to be the Father, God the Father. And then from the seven spirits which are before his throne, which I take to be the seven manifestations of the Spirit of God. And then, lastly, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead, and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He goes on in this passage to tell what the Lord Jesus Christ looked like. We have no description of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Gospels, as you know. We don't know the color of his hair. We don't know whether he had brown eyes or blue. We assume he had brown ones, being a Jew. We don't know whether his nose was slightly hooked as a Jew's nose. It doesn't give any description of him. This is the only place we ever get a description of the Lord. And yet, John, when he spoke about him in his first epistle, he gives empirical evidence of the Lord. Now, you know, today we're great on this sort of thing. Our scientists say, well, can you feel it, or can you smell it, or can you touch it, or can you see it? We want empirical evidence. And John says, well, we had that. We had that. Look at 1 John, if you will, just briefly, to see that this is true. 1 John, the first chapter. That which was from the beginning, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, there is empirical evidence, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled, of the word of truth. We've heard him, we've seen him, we've gazed upon him, we observed him, in, as it were, beholding him, and then we have touched him. For the life was manifest, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. And so we have evidence, the evidence that the apostles bring to us, the reality of Jesus Christ. Now here John says he sees him in this first chapter, but he also describes something of him in another way. And this is what I'd like to consider this morning. What he does here is speak of him in chapter 1 and verse 5, who is the faithful witness. Now, in the Old Testament, the great prophet Moses, and great he was, said that the Lord would raise up a prophet like unto himself, that the people must hear. He proceeds afterwards to say, now, there will be other prophets that will be raised up and say, we are prophets. But he said, some of them will be false prophets. Now, the only way to determine whether a prophet is really a true prophet or not will be by the fact that if he says something, it will come to pass 100%. And then you'll know that he is a prophet of God. And God didn't leave them without witness. When a prophet spoke, well, the prophet's word was fulfilled. Now, some of his prophecies, of course, were as to the future, and they could not ascertain this. But whenever he spoke, God always gave an immediate fulfillment of that prophecy so that the people could be assured. But it had to be 100% correct. Now, we have such persons as Mrs. Dixon, who professes to be a prophetess. And her best, I think, has been 60% correct. She is a false prophetess. She does not conform to what God said, 100%. But Moses said there would be a prophet like unto himself whom God would raise up, and him the people must hear. If they didn't hear, judgment would be brought upon them and to them. And here we have in verse 5, and from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, here is the faithful prophet. Here is Christ as prophet. And of course, his word was 100% right in whatever he said. It was right because he is the truth. Now, if you will, I'd like you to turn to 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, and observe what the Apostle Paul says about this great one. First Timothy, the 6th chapter, and verse 13, in his exhortation to Timothy as a man of God, he makes this statement. Verse 13, I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witness a good confession. Jesus Christ was a faithful witness. And the apostle picks this out of all that the Lord could have been said to have been a faithful witness in, and takes up this incident with Pontius Pilate. And he says he was a faithful witness in, under these conditions. So would you turn now to John's Gospel, and we'll see what he did. In John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, in the 33rd verse, the Jews had brought the Lord before Pilate, demanding the death sentence. And in verse 33, then Pilate entered into the judgment hall and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now the Jews were waiting in an outer court. The building was built in an oblong shape. There was an outer court in which the Jews had gathered as they brought the Lord. There was the balcony in which, and Pilate was apparently resident in this place. But the Jews, because they didn't want to defile themselves, wouldn't go into the court. And so the Lord was brought into Pilate's presence, and here he stands before Pilate. Now there may have been other persons there, like soldiers, to guard him as a prisoner, I don't know, but he stood not before the Jews, but before Pilate in this instance. And so Pilate says to him, Art thou the King of the Jews? Now here's a Gentile, a pagan, who believed that Caesar was God, and Caesar was king. And he says to the Lord, Art thou the King of the Jews? And the Lord says, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me? And he's saying to Pilate, do you know this by some experience that you've had in relationship to myself? Or is it merely a matter of hearsay? And Pilate, I think, caustically answers, Am I a Jew? He has no regard for the Jews. He says, Am I a Jew that I should know something like this is the idea, or that I should believe, or anything like this? He says, Thine own nation, and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? Now the Lord says, My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now he's saying to him, he's witnessing a good confession, he's saying, Yes, I have a kingdom. An interesting side thought here is this, that the Lord says, If I were on this earth as a king, having a kingdom, I would go to war. I would battle. If I were a soldier, I would fight. My servants would fight if my kingdom were of this earth. But he says, my authority is not from there. I have a kingdom that is of a higher authority. I'm not to do that in this earth because this is not part of my kingdom now. Now, this points up to me personally that I have responsibilities to my government because I am an American. I am to fight if God wants me to fight. Now I realize that I have a kingdom also there, and I look for that kingdom. I look for that country. I look for that city whose builder and maker is God. But at the same time, I see the Lord saying, If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight. And he told Peter, he says, Peter, put up the sword. He didn't let him fight. But he makes that statement first of all. And then he goes on to say, Pilate says to him in 37, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. In other words, we would say, You said it. That is true. To this end was I born. Now, I think he's referring back, To this end was I born, that I should be king. But then he makes a further statement that speaks of his witnessing again to the truth, and he says, And for this cause I came into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Now, the two are coupled together again, because he is a king, but he's going to speak the truth. And he's going to bear witness to the fact that he is the truth. Now, these are dangerous words, you see, because Caesar was king. There was known to be no other king but Caesar. The Jews threatened Pilate with this very fact later on and said, You're saying that there's another king besides Caesar. And so it was something that would incur the death penalty. But the Lord witnessed a good confession, and he says, I am king. I was born to this end, and I bear witness to the truth because I also came to do that very thing. And so we see him as that great prophet bearing witness to the truth. Now observe also the last part of verse 37, and he says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now this is a tremendous statement. This is a tremendous statement. He says, everyone that is of the truth hears my voice. Now I would like you to, if you will, take the time to turn back to John 8, the 8th chapter. Look at chapter 8. Now these are words of encouragement to me, and I'll tell you why in a moment. Chapter 8. Verse 45. And because I tell you the truth, the Lord says, you believe me not. Which of you convinces me of sin? And if I say the truth, why do you not believe me? Now it's perfectly logical. He says to the audience who had watched him walk this earth, which of you convinces me of sin? Now tell me if you have seen anything that you could call sin in my life. There's no voice raised that says, we saw you do this, or we heard you say that. Since then, you cannot convince me of sin. Why don't you believe me when I speak? Now, this has import today of this faithful witness. Since everything we read about Jesus Christ is perfectly accurate, and it doesn't matter what it says, it is perfectly accurate. When I was at Washington University, we had to read an essay by Einstein, his philosophy of life. I read the essay, and it wasn't more than 5 pages, I would say, in our book. Within that essay, he contradicted himself. Einstein contradicted himself. Believe it? He did. So I went up to the professor, and I said, look, he's contradicting himself in 5 pages. And the professor said, I never saw that before. Jesus Christ has uttered words and words and words. There is no contradiction. There is no lie. He speaks the truth. He bears witness to the truth. Why don't we believe him? You see, this is the force of the thing. Why don't men believe him? He speaks the truth. He's a witness. He's God's faithful witness. And so here he says to them, since I speak the truth, then, why do you not believe me? Verse 47. He that is of God heareth God's words. Ye therefore hear them not, because you are not of God. Now, think of this. When we approach men and women and boys and girls, and we present them to the truth of God's word, and they say, well, I just can't believe that. You know what they're saying? I am not of God. Now, we don't have to force any issues. I don't think that we have to move out and prove things and make things to work and force issues upon people. But rather, we present the truth and we say, this is the truth of God. Now, if God is working in that individual's heart, that individual is going to respond to God. They're going to say, I believe. Now, a graphic example of this was had by me when I was speaking to a group of young people at St. Louis University. We had a discussion afterward, and a boy came up to us, and he sat down, and he said, I've been contemplating reincarnation for 6 months, and I've come to the conclusion that there is such a thing as reincarnation. So I said to him, the Bible says, it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment. And he said, you just lose 6 months' work. I thought to myself, that fellow is of God. Now, he wasn't a saved boy, but he could say, if God says it, then it must be true. Now, this is the man who receives God's word. That boy is saved today, I believe. He professed to receive Christ as his Savior sometime later, and it was clear as far as I can understand. But anyhow, he received God's truth because he is of God. Now this is the principle.
The Apostle John also says that if a man hear our words as apostles, he is of God. And it's not a question of me getting up and saying something to an individual. It's a question of a person taking the word of God and saying, this is what God has said. Now, if that person is of God, if God is working in that individual's heart, he's going to say, I believe. Or he responds. Now, it may be a very minor response, but that's immaterial at the moment. If he responds, he is of God. He will respond. And this is what the Lord is saying. And so he says here, go back, if you will, to John 18, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. If they are of God, they will hear his voice. They will respond, is what he's saying. Now, this is a tremendous thing, because look what it does for us. When we present the word of God to a person and they don't respond, we don't have to say, well, I should have done it another way, or I should have used another illustration, or I just didn't say what I should have said. That's not our responsibility. Our responsibility is to present the truth. Their responsibility is to respond to that truth. And there is a faithful God in heaven who looks upon the hearts of men, and he enables men to respond to that truth if they are of the truth. And it's not our responsibility. Ours is to present the word. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ said that, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Why? Because he's a faithful witness. He's the prophet whom God has sent. Now, notice Pilate's attitude and exactly what he does. Verse 38. Pilate says unto him, what is truth? Now, he didn't wait for an answer. If he had waited for an answer, the Lord Jesus Christ would have said to him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And he would have led Pilate on to any degree that he would have wished to go in knowing the truth. But he didn't do it. Pilate, it says, and when he had said that, he went out. He was not of the truth. He didn't want it. If you will now go over to the 19th chapter. The Jews had said that Christ ought to die because he said he was the Son of God. And in verse 8, when Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid. And he went into the judgment hall and said unto the Jews, Jesus, whence art thou? And once again privately he said to him, whence art thou? And Jesus gave him no answer. Now Pilate holds his rank. Watch what he does. Then saith Pilate unto him, speakest thou not unto me, knowest not that I have power to crucify thee and power to release thee? He says, look, you better start talking. If you don't start talking, he says, don't you know that I could have you killed or I can release you? And observe the Lord's answer. Verse 11, thou couldst have no power at all against me except it were given thee from above. Now, I think there are two meanings here. One is, the ultimate above is God. There could be no power against Jesus Christ except God permitted him to have that authority. And, of course, every governor is appointed by God, as we know. So that the authority that Pilate had was of God. God permitted him to be in that position. And so that's an obvious meaning. But I think that also it may lay the charge to Caiaphas, who in the next part of the verse, notice there, for he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. Caiaphas that had sent him to Pilate. Now Caiaphas should have let him go. He said, I adjure thee by God, tell me whether you're the Son of God or not, the Son of the Blessed. And the Lord says, you'll see me come in power. Now, on that confession of Jesus Christ, he should have said, all right, I bow before you. I acknowledge you. I let you go. But he didn't. And of all men who should have recognized Christ, it should have been the high priest. He should have known more of the law. He should have been in better touch than anyone in that nation, I suppose. And why did he have the greater sin? Because he had the greater light. Pilate was denying the Lord. He said three times, I find no fault in this man. And on that basis, he should have said, the man is guiltless. You go. You Jews can't touch this man. But he wasn't doing that. So he had that sin. But the Lord says, there's one who had greater sin. The one that delivered you unto me, unto you, he has the greater sin because he had greater light. Now think of us as human beings here in our world, and particularly in the United States, the tremendous responsibility that is ours. We can go into any bookstore, I suppose, and purchase a Bible. We can purchase a Bible for as low as 50 cents in a New Testament. I'm sure that we can do that. We can purchase a full Bible from the American Bible Society for about $3, a full Bible, a good Bible. The Word of God is so accessible to us. There's no government that says, in our state, that says you can't read it. There's no police force that's going to come and break into your home and take your Bible and put it on a bonfire and burn it. What a responsibility we have as Americans to respond to the truth, to hold to that truth, to know that truth, to practice that truth. And what a tremendous responsibility men have to the gospel when we can turn on our radios and hear 5 different Christian programs as of a morning, we'll say. Put on our TV set and hear the gospel preached. We have those in our world who are out distributing tracts. And we say, but there's so much false doctrine. But he that is of God hears the truth. You see? And God doesn't let men be deceived who want the truth. We don't have to worry about the false doctrine. We have to present the truth, and God will back his truth. He'll witness to the truth. And if a person is seeking the truth, false doctrine will not deceive them. God won't let them be deceived. Because he that is of God hears the truth. And God will see to it. But think of the responsibility of men. When the Word of God is being so disseminated in our world, in our world, in our nation, and the need of our response to it, and then think of ourselves. I don't suppose that there are many gatherings of God's people in our world that have the Bible honored more than we who gather as we do. I was speaking to 2 men, a doctor of one denomination and a preacher of another, and he said, "What is your creed?" I said, "The Bible." He said, "Yeah, but I mean," he says, "what do you believe? I mean, what do you make as a statement of faith?" I said, "The Bible." He says, "Yeah, but he says, you have to have something." I said, "It's the Bible." He said, "You know what your trouble is? You teach your people the Bible." So he said to me, I can't say anything but amen. And we have that truth above other men, above other Christians. We go to a fair, and it's surprising the ignorance of Christians as to the Word of God as we speak to them. Things that we take for granted, what a responsibility we have as God's people to live that truth, to believe it, to covet it, to pursue it. And who is the one who is the faithful witness? Jesus Christ. Will you go back to Revelation, please? Verse 5, "And from Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, and the first begotten of the dead." Would you turn, please, to Hebrews, the 5th chapter, the 7th chapter. The faithful witness, the first begotten of the dead, and I would like to suggest to you that as the faithful witness is the prophet, the first begotten of the dead is our Lord Jesus Christ as priest. Verse 20. "And inasmuch as not without an oath he was made priest, the Lord Jesus. For those priests were made without an oath, but this with an oath, by him that saith, said unto him, The Lord swear and will not repent, thou art a priest forever, after the order of Melchizedek. By so much was Jesus made a surety of a better testament, and they truly were many priests, because they were not suffered to continue by reason of death. But this man, because he continueth ever the first begotten from the dead, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore he is able also to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. Our great high priest, the first begotten from the dead. Now in him is life. In him is natural life. He spoke and beings were brought into being, whether they be angelic or whether they be human. He spoke and animal life came into existence. He's the author of all life. As a faithful witness, he witnessed to this ability on earth. You remember the 12-year-old daughter of Jairus, whom he took by the hand and said, "Young maid, arise," and she arose. The widow of Nain, as she proceeded with her son on a bier, and men carrying him, and the Lord touched the bier, and they stopped, and he said, "Young man, I say unto thee, arise." And this young man arose. Lazarus, 4 days dead in a grave, and the Jews have a tradition that is maintained today, that the spirit of an individual, when they die, hovers over the body for 3 days. And if the body doesn't come to life, the spirit goes off into Jewish heaven, I suppose. But nevertheless, it will leave after 3 days. And if they held that at this time, the Lord said, okay, he'll remain that way 4 days. The spirit is gone. The man is dead. And he cries with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth," and he raises him from the dead. And he proves that within himself he had power. But he says, "I have power to lay down my life." And he bowed his head and he said, "Into thy hands I commend my spirit." He died as no other man ever died. But then I have power to take it again. And he was raised from the dead, the first fruits of them that slept, the first begotten of the dead, living, the living Lord. And as that living Lord, he becomes our great high priest. And so we have him as the first begotten of the dead. And what does this do? This says to me that he's able to save me forevermore. Why? Because he ever liveth to make intercession for me. But it says more than that. It says also that I'm going to have a life like his life. He's going to give me a glorious body like unto his glorified body, because he has that power, he has that authority in himself. And he's our great high priest, as the one who ever lives to make intercession for us. What a Savior, what a God we have in our Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest. And then lastly, as we go back to Revelation, we have, "And the prince of the kings of the earth." It doesn't say he's a king among kings. It says he's the prince of the kings. He's over all the kings of the earth. He's that now. He hasn't taken that position, but he is that now. He said, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he says, "Now go," in view of that fact. Now think of the encouragement to us as Christians. Here he gives us the truth as the truth, to speak it and to be faithful witnesses. He maintains this as our great high priest, and he succors us in all that's involved in his priestly occupation, and keeps us from falling, and keeps us eternally secure, and gives us eternal life, and assures us of it, because he's living. But also, he is the one who is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And in that position, he has all power, both in heaven and in earth. And so he says to us as his people, "Now live for me. I want you to live and be faithful in your confession of me. Hold it fast." And we say, "Lord, I can't. I don't have that ability." He says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And if I ask you to do something, or if I command you to do it, I will give you the ability to do it. And nothing can deter you, because all power is given unto me. Now go." And so, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords now, we have that blessed privilege of serving such a great one and knowing that he's going to back us in whatever he asks us to do. And we can look to him as that King of Kings, that Prince of the Kings of the Earth. But someday he's going to declare this. And that's going to be a wonderful day, isn't it? When men are put down and when those who say, we will throw, take God off his throne, as some have even said, in this our day, we will bring him down from his heaven. And in that day, they will bow before him and acknowledge him for all that he is. And he'll take his place and rule with absolute righteousness in a world that needs it so very much. We, if we were in that day as citizens of this earth, would be able to walk out at night at any time, not fear any mugging or raping. Our children could play as they would, any place at any time. There will be that honesty that will be a part of that righteousness that covers the earth as the oceans do. There will be no sickness or death unless there's sin. And it's going to be a glorious thing because our King is going to reign. But then there's the ultimate in which he takes his place forever and ever. It is that great King, and we shall reign forever with him and serve this glorious one. What a prospect is ours because he is the Prince of the Kings of the earth. But then notice just the last few verses as we close. Verse 5, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. And I've been contemplating this more and more of late, that we're not to be concerned about our love. We're to be concerned about his love. I can remember Peter Pell some years ago saying that his dad was of such an age that he could no longer work. But the old man would get up every morning singing a hymn, and he said he didn't sing it softly, he sang it out loud. They could be wakened by it in the whole house. He also said that the old man was put into the hospital and he didn't change his process of getting up in the morning. So the nurses complained and they said to him, now look, you ought to tell your father to tune this down a little bit. They said, all we can hear is that hymn going through the hospital. He said, I will, on one condition. There's a man in the next room that is constantly taking God's name in vain and cursing. If you'll get that man to stop his cursing, I'll get my father to stop his singing. Needless to say, he sang. But this old man would sit in his chair in the sunlight, and he would rock him back and forth with his Bible on his lap, not reading it, but having read it. And Peter Pell would go into him and he'd say, Dad, what are you doing? He said, I'm sitting here letting God love me. Now, this is the important thing, that God loves us. Unto him that loves us, this is the important thing. My love, so what? You know, unsaved people say to you, I love God. They don't love God. They don't know God to love them. That's not important. It's the important thing is that God loves them. The important thing is not our love to God. The important thing is he loves us. Now, if we sit and contemplate his love, we'll love him. That will be an automatic result. But the important thing is that he loves us, and he loves us with an eternal love, and he loves us because he loves us. And he loves us not conditionally in any sense, but he loves us because he loves us. And that's the kind of God we have, that we can always say, he loves me. And when we fall into sin as his people, we can say, he loves me. It hasn't changed. He loves me. And this is a wonderful thing, that he loves us. And he loves us. And he washed us from our sins in his own blood. And not only that, he's made us a kingdom of priests unto God and his Father. And may we conduct ourselves as such. And then the doxology, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. And when we see our Lord Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, as that great prophet, the first begotten of the dead, as our great high priest, and the Prince of the Kings of the earth, as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we say to him, be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen.